Take a break from our series about beginnings so we can focus on the topic of Father's Day, and I'm going to preach to you a message called this morning called What a Father Does. Our text today is going to be in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. So please turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. What a Father Does. Back when I was working on taking our Christian school through accreditation back in the year 2000, which it was 19 years ago now, kind of hard to believe that, but back in 2000, that was my project. It took me like a year of hard work. All of our staff in our Christian school worked hard to get ready for accreditation, but one of the things that I had to do was write several manuals that had not been developed before. And so I spent a lot of time writing manuals. One of the manuals I had to write was an administrative manual. And as a part of that manual, I had to write job descriptions for every position in our organization. So I think you probably know what a job description is, right? It's that list of bullet items that form the summation of a particular person's duties or responsibilities, just to define what the purpose of that particular position is, what duties they are supposed to fulfill. And so I had to think through that and write those job descriptions for every responsibility, every position. And then, of course, just in case I forgot something, you always have that one at the very bottom, and any other duties as assigned by the administration, because you always want to make sure you got all your bases covered, right? Now, some of you may have a job description yourself. There may be a job description that defines your role, your position at work. Maybe you've had to write job descriptions for those who are working under you. But as we approach, as we are considering Father's Day today, I think it would be good for us to consider, what is a father's job description? I mean, if you were to write out a list of points, the duties and responsibilities of a father, what would be on that list? You just take a moment, think about that. Probably most of us would say, well, I mean, of course, a father's responsibility, his duty is to provide for his family, right? I mean, he's supposed to be, you know, out there, you know, winning bread and bringing it home and putting bread on the table and fulfilling that responsibility. We'd probably all agree with that. Now, we might say, well, of course, on that father's job description should be to protect his family as well. You know, I mean, if there are bad guys that come into the house in the middle of the night, then it is his duty, his responsibility to go out there and to deal with those bad guys. And we would probably all agree with that. And then we might say, well, a father's responsibility is to teach his children how to do things, like maybe how to change the oil in the car, or how to build stuff, or how to use tools, or things like that. And I think we would all of those ideas are good ideas, and they should probably all be on the job description for a father. But you know what? A father's job is so much more than those things. And so today I want to show you a passage of Scripture that highlights three responsibilities that are on God's job description for fathers. Because God has a job description. I mean, He is ultimately the one who designed the role. He is the one who defines the position of father and what the duties and the responsibilities are. We find those duties in God's Word. And today I want to show you three roles specifically in this passage that a father must fulfill if he is going to be a good father in the eyes of God. And they might be different than you expect. But the good news is that if we will strive to fulfill these three duties as fathers, we will be largely successful in the responsibility that God has given to us as a father. Now, I also need to explain, though, before I get into this passage, that this passage is not primarily about fathers. This passage is actually about the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the believers in the Thessalonian church, many of whom he had won to Christ and had begun to disciple in Christ. And so in that sense, he was kind of like a father to them, and he spoke to these people as his spiritual children and reminded them about how he had faithfully cared for them as a good apostle of Jesus Christ. And along the way, he also said that he had done for them what any good father would do for his children. So this passage is about Paul. But in another way, this passage is also about fathers. And therefore, there's an application here to all fathers, as well as to all those who have other roles of leadership, those who are role models or spiritual leaders like the Apostle Paul. The applications are broad, but really the conduct of fathers in this passage is stated as a given. It's just what a father does. And yet, sadly, so often, it's not a given. I'm afraid that often we fathers, and I'm speaking as a father today, including myself in this group, I'm afraid that we fathers are frequently dropping the ball in these three critical areas. And so God here in His wisdom has given us this very brief three-point job description for fathers in His Word to encourage us to pick up that ball and to run with it. And so let's turn our attention now to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now our primary focus today is going to be on verse 11. Because in verse 11, we find those three points on God's job description for fathers, three activities of successful fathers. This is what a father does, or at least what he should do. And so my outline is very simple. I've just taken it from the three action words in verse 11. The first thing a father does, a father exhorts. A father exhorts. Look again at verse 11. He says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." All right, to exhort means encouragement that includes confrontation and correction. We are not talking about browbeating or harshness, verbal abuse, or provoking a child to wrath, but simply encouraging children forward in the path of God's will by helping them to do what is right. Now, in preaching, and exhortation is also a part of preaching, in preaching, exhortation is applying the truth to life. It's that part of the message where the preacher begins to quote-unquote meddle and to step on toes because he's making those pointed applications. And in the same way, a godly father exhortation centers on teaching and admonishing and even disciplining his children to apply and to live out the truths of God's Word. But I think we would all agree that exhortation is not easy to do because it requires us to confront. And most people do not really like confrontation. Most people will avoid confrontation if they can. Many times it just seems easier for a father to keep his mouth shut and not to make waves, not to stir up potential conflict in the family, just to let his children have their own way because that seems like the path of least resistance and least conflict. Maybe a father is tired and he wants to come home to peace and quiet after being out there all day and trying to do his work all day. And so he doesn't want to come home and have to handle difficult issues. Maybe it's just easier to have fun with his children and to talk to them about sports and hunting and fishing and cars and things like that rather than to have to bring up character flaws or spiritual concerns. But a good father faithfully exhorts his children. That means, first of all, that he talks to them. And you know what that means? You know, kind of be like a given, seem like a given, but exhortation is a verbal activity. First of all, if a father is going to exhort his children, he has to talk to them. He has to plan some intentional times of conversation with his children. This is something that I am learning as a father. I'm learning more and more that quality one-on-one times of conversation are especially important, especially as children grow older. So first of all, father talks to his children, but then as a part of that time, as he's making time for meaningful quality conversation, by no means all of that time, but yes, some of that time, he lovingly confronts and corrects character issues in their lives, and he encourages them to move forward in the right path for God. He does not let them get away with poor character or sin habits, but he challenges them to change and grow, and he gives them a loving push out of the nest if they need it. That's part of a father's job of exhortation, encouraging them to move ahead in the right path of God's will. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of fathers, and there is a negative example of a father in the Bible, a father who did not exhort his children. This is the example that we would not want to follow, and that would be the example of Eli in the Bible. Eli was a godly high priest. He was a man of God, a man who truly loved the Lord, but the Bible tells us that he refused to restrain his wicked sons. So by the time they were adults and priests themselves, they were sinning. They were turning the tabernacle of God into a sin center. They were making a mockery of the true worship of God. And because of that, God judged those wicked boys, but he judged their father as well. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, this is God's assessment of Eli and Eli's job performance as a father. And he says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." And here is the sad testimony of a failed fathering effort. "And he restrained them not." And you know, the thing about it is that Eli actually tried to restrain his sons. At a certain point in time, he did rebuke them. But you know what? It was too late then. They wouldn't listen to their father. And the reason they would not listen to their father as grown men is because they had not been made to listen to their father when they were young. So we don't want to follow the example of Eli. A godly father, a good father who's doing his job right, has a responsibility to restrain the evil impulses in the sinful hearts of his children, because the Bible tells us foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And so there is correction needed to drive that foolishness far from him. But now there is also a positive example, and that would be the example of Abraham. Picked that example out. He is the kind of example that we would want to follow, because God said that he could count on Abraham to command his children to do right. Look at this verse, Genesis 18:19. God said, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And that word command is a very strong word. It means command. It means order. It means direct. And so God said, "I know that Abraham will be faithful and he will command his children. Hey, this is the way that we're going to go, and follow me in that way." We see the results of that kind of parenting on Mount Moriah when Isaac, as a young man, obeyed his father without question, even lying down upon the altar so that his father could offer him as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. Isaac was a young man who was brought up right. Now, if you want a method, the best method for exhorting children, I would suggest to you has two very simple points. First of all, start when your children are young. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." To bring them up has the idea of raising them from childhood to maturity. This is your job as your children are growing up. This is our job, fathers, to bring them up in some things. First of all, in the nurture of the Lord. That word nurture refers to instruction that includes both correction and chastening. We're also supposed to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. That's talking about verbal warnings and exhortations. Now, when our children are young, the application of exhortation centers more on a father's authority and probably relies more upon discipline. But then as those children get older, the father's exercise of his exhortation centers more on influence, which requires more communication. But then the second point, the best method of exhortation, number one, start when your children are young. Secondly, don't stop when they are grown. Don't stop when they are grown. Proverbs 23:22, addressed to children, says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." That's a verse that describes an appeal there to the full-grown child to hear and honor the exhortation of his aged parents. Let me tell you one thing that I think is very important for us to understand in our society today is that young adults still need lots of loving exhortation. Father, if you think that, well, because my child has turned 18, my exhorting job is done, it's now all up to them, and they can go out and do whatever they want to do. If you think that because your child has turned 21, that your job of exhorting your child is over, you are making a huge mistake. Personally, I think that some of the most critical years for a father's active exhortation of his children are the years 18 to 25 in American society today. Young adults need to continue to have that kind of involvement and shepherding and mentoring. And personally, although I am 51 years of age, I am still glad, thankful to receive exhortation from my father when I need it. Because sometimes I need it. And I'm thankful that he gives it to me. What I'm trying to say, Father, is you need to understand that our calling to exhort our children is a lifelong calling. So don't disengage. A father exhorts. Then secondly, a father comforts. A father comforts. The word comfort means to speak kindly or soothingly to someone, or to console them when they are sad. This is the other side of the coin of effective fatherly admonition and communication. Okay, so on that one side of the coin of effective communication from a father is confrontation and correction, but on the other side of that coin is comfort, and we need both. And I've observed that many of us fathers naturally are good at one, but maybe not the other. I mean, some fathers drive their kids hard to excel, but they're not good at verbalizing affection. Other fathers seem to have that affection part down. They're very warm and they're very personal, but they're also too permissive. A father's job is to strive to achieve and maintain a balance in their communication with their children between the exhortation or correction on one side and the comfort on the other. We need both correction and comfort in balance to be a good father. And by the way, this is just one application of that balance between love and truth that we see so many times in the Scriptures. The Scriptures always present those two virtues in balance, that we need love and we need truth. And so, yes, kids need to hear the truth, but they also need to know that they are loved. Yes, kids need to be instructed and corrected and disciplined when necessary, but they also need to hear lots of kind words from dad. Children need lots of I love yous and hugs. They need lots of praise and affirmation. They need to be told when they're doing things right and well. They need lots of expressions of unconditional acceptance. They need to be comforted when they are down and discouraged. And fathers, I'm not just talking about your girls, but the boys as well. They need it too. As a matter of fact, it would be hard to overdo it in this area, Dad. It would be hard to give your children too much comfort of your love. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." All right, so what is a wise father teach his mouth to say? From his heart, he teaches his mouth to say words that are sweet and pleasing and healthy, to excel in that kind of communication to his children, to build them up and to enrich their souls and to enrich his soul as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, 23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Proverbs 12, 25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." There are times when what people need to hear is just one good word of comfort, of love. Sometimes all a child needs to hear is a one comforting word from dad. But I wonder, how often are those words of comfort left unsaid? You know, Father, if you struggle to verbalize affection and to speak words of love and kindness to your children, you need to stretch yourself outside of your natural comfort zone and work on that area and learn to balance your correction, which children need, with your comfort. That is what a father does. Now, number three, a father charges. A father charges. Look again at verse 11, please. He says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged," there's our word, "every one of you, as a father doth his children." The word charge is translated from a Greek word that we get our word martyr from. It means to witness or testify. And this is probably the most direct and powerful form of instruction a father can use with his children, because it is based upon an appeal to the father's own example. We find a wonderful example of charging in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, where a father says to his son, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And then he goes on in the rest of that chapter, and I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but he goes on in the rest of the chapter to warn his son about some of the dangers in this world, the dangers of the strange woman, the dangers of booze, specifically. But he points to his own life, and he says to his son, "Son, I want you to see how I stay away from sin. You see that I am being faithful to your mother. You see I am staying away from that temptation. You see I'm not going near the bottle. I am staying away from the dangers of alcohol and intoxicating beverages." And then he says, "You do like I do." And that's a powerful message. That's what it means to charge your children. A godly father bears witness to the truth by preaching it passionately to his children, but also pointing at his own life as the object lesson or the illustration for the message that he's preaching. If we're going to be effective, of course, we must first preach the message in our life before we preach it on our lips. So what should a father's testimony be to his children? What should those children witness? What should the father witness to them, and what should they witness in his life? And here's where we want to take a look at the rest of Paul's testimony back in verse number 10, which is a great example for all fathers. Look at what he said in verse 10. He said, "Ye are witnesses." See, this is what they witnessed in his life. And therefore, this is what he could witness to them. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." So the word holy means pure and devout. It means a life that illustrates a sincere love for the Lord. And because you love the Lord, you keep your life clean and pure, and you stay away from sin. The word just means righteous. It means you do what is right. You follow the principles and precepts of righteousness in God's word. And the word unblameable means that you're without offense or just accusation. So Paul's testimony was that he had conducted himself in a pure, righteous, an unreproachable manner before the Thessalonian believers. And children should witness that same testimony in the lives of their godly fathers. That's what we want to witness to our children. A godly father models a holy, righteous, consistent, and authentic Christian testimony to his children. And then based upon that example, the father's verbal message, okay, his life message is in verse 10. And then his verbal message is in verse 12. Look at verse 12, what Paul said. Same thing he said to these believers. This should be a father's verbal message to his children. The charge that he gives them, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. All right, so first of all, in verse 10, Paul reminded them about how he was following Christ. And then in verse 12, he charged them that they would also follow Christ. Walk worthy of God. Being called to his kingdom and glory. Think about that for a minute. What is that talking about? My friend, that is a very high calling indeed. As a matter of fact, that is the highest of all possible callings, to be called to God's kingdom and glory. Means that God has made you, as a born-again child of God, a joint heir with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you, as a believer, will inherit all things that God owns in His glorious new creation. It means that you have been given all the rights and privileges of sonship with the Father forever, including a citizenship in the heavenly city, the glorious New Jerusalem, that you will have a mansion there. It'll have your name on it. You'll be able to go and come whenever you please. You'll be able to stand in the presence of God Himself. You'll be able to see His glory. It means that you have been made a king and a priest unto God forever. That you are royalty in Christ. And that you have full access to God for all eternity. That's what it means to be called to His kingdom and glory. You know what? That's what we walk worthy of. Walking worthy of that calling means that we're living up to that calling out of our love for Christ. You know what that means? If we're walking worthy of God in mind of that calling that we have received from God, then we're not going to be lowering ourselves to sin. Because that is beneath our calling, you see. And that sin is not worthy of our great Savior. So walking worthy of God means not lowering ourselves to sin. It means not admiring, approving of, or seeking the approval of wicked people. It means not living like a child of this world in this world, doing what ungodly people do, following their lead, making ungodly, wicked people into our role models and our heroes. It means not compromising your convictions out of convenience or for pragmatic reasons or for some short-term gain. It means not doing right when people are looking, but then bending the rules when it seems like maybe we can get away with it. And Father, it means not play-acting, but demonstrating a sincere, genuine, transparent testimony to your children. All of that comes under the heading of walk worthy of God. You know what? There is a great need for the next generation of young people to walk worthy of God. It's not going to be easy for the generation that's represented in this room by those who are young adults and teenagers and younger children, that generation, those age groups. It is not going to be easy for them to walk worthy of God in American society. As you look around and you see how fast our society is beginning to show outward hatred and antipathy towards all things related to God and the Bible and Jesus Christ, it is going to be more and more difficult for our young people. Young people, let me tell you right now, your calling, if you are saved, is to walk worthy of God. And I want to encourage you right now to determine your heart as we sang this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if I'm in a small minority, and there's going to be no turning back. Our young people, that's the determination that you need to make. You need to understand it's not going to be an easy path to walk worthy of God. It's going to require some dedication. It's going to require some decision. It's going to require some diligent cultivation of godliness in your life. So I want to charge you, if I may, today, just as a dad would charge his children, I want to charge the young people of Calvary Baptist Church, walk worthy of God. Because He's called you to His kingdom and His glory. Don't let the world fool you, trick you, deceive you into getting your eyes on the things of this moment, and never lose sight of the eternity to come. Be like those faithful pilgrims in Hebrews chapter 11 who were willing to march to the beat of that different drum, so to speak, the calling that God gave them, and to live a life on this earth that really didn't make sense in light of just this earth, but it made total sense in light of the heavenly city. Because that's where they were going. I'm going to charge the younger generation. Walk worthy of God. But now, fathers, and again, I'm putting myself into the group today. If there is a great need for the next generation to walk worthy of God, you know what else that means? That means there is a great need right now for fathers to demonstrate a witness and to bear witness to that kind of a worthy, Christ-honoring, godly lifestyle. There's a great need for us as fathers right now to set that pace and to be out in front of our children in living wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. And I am glad when young people have tender hearts and they are quick to respond. For example, when the Word of God is preached, when an invitation is given, sometimes it seems like, many times it's like the younger people are the ones who have the tender hearts to respond to God's Word. Praise God for that. But let me just say, fathers, adults here today, we better not have any less tender heart and be any less willing to be responsive in our own lives. Never think, yeah, that's a great charge for the young people, Pastor. You tell those young people today how they need to walk worthy of God. That's very important. Boy, they're really going to need that in their generation. No, they need us in this generation right now. And we need to set that pace. And so I want to charge fathers here today. There's never been a greater need for these three roles to be filled. What a father does: exhorts, charges, comforts. Let me ask you, Father, how are you measuring up to the job description that God has given to you in His Word? I didn't write the job description. God wrote the job description. And we need to remember, there is a day coming of a performance review. Some of you know what that's like on the job, okay? You have a time, maybe an annual time, where you go in and you meet with your supervisor and you are critiqued on how you are fulfilling your job description. And if you've ever had one of those sessions with your supervisor, you know there's a little bit of trepidation involved with that. You know, that's kind of an important day. Might be some apprehension involved. How are they going to grade me? How am I going to come out? Am I going to get the raise? All of that kind of stuff. My friend, that kind of moment, although sobering, is nothing in comparison to the day when we will be evaluated by Jesus Christ. There is a day coming, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ will evaluate our job performance as fathers. Remember what the Bible says: it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Just three requirements, but such a challenge to us all. Wow. So if you're here today and you're inclined to feel discouraged, overwhelmed as a father, because being a father seems like some awfully big shoes to fill, you know what? They are awfully big shoes to fill. Let me just leave you with two encouraging thoughts, if I may. Number one, no human father is perfect. There's not a father, a human father, who has ever completely perfected the job description. No human father is perfect. And no father succeeds in his own strength. And this is the issue, because a lot of times as us men, this is what we try to do. We try to do the job in our own strength, and it will come up short. Your own ability will not be enough. Your own capabilities, your dedication, all of that. No father, bring all that you can to the job, but you don't trust in yourself. Ultimately, we all depend upon the grace of God, and we desperately need the grace of God to work in the lives of our children and to do the work in their hearts that only God can do. So, how do we access the grace of God to work in the lives of our children? We access that grace, fathers, through humble dependence upon Him. Not prideful self-sufficiency, humble dependence upon God. A good father is not self-sufficient, but is God-sufficient. He allows God to pour into his life all the grace that he needs to be sufficient with what God has given him to do. He depends himself day by day, moment by moment, on God's grace to work in his own heart and life to make him like the Lord Jesus Christ. so that the lives of his children can be genuinely touched by God's grace as well. And then the second thought that I want to lead you with then is this: God will help us as fathers to grow and succeed in this job if we will be dependent upon him. Fatherhood is a good gift from God. But like all good gifts that God brings into our lives, fatherhood is meant to bring us to our knees in humble, prayerful dependence so that we, as fathers, can become more like Christ. That's what we need, fathers. We need the Lord Jesus to be seen in us. Would you bow your heads with me, please?